just really some interesting things you'll never see in the Scriptures if you don't do a book that way, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Doctrines you would just skip over and never even know were in there. And I find that especially true this morning. So we're looking at chapter 1 of Mark, verses 29 through 35. Recall last week he had healed the man filled with demons, and now we pick up in 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon. That's Simon Peter. Sometimes he's called Simon, most often called Peter, but Simon Peter. And sometimes he's called Simon Peter, and Andrew, that's his brother, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of the fever. And unknown, or almost immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, as Christ did, and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. So the Sabbath is over, darkness has set in, and the people, if you remember, he had healed the demonic at the synagogue, and now they're all rushing to the house of Peter and Andrew. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Christ went out, and he departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, "All men seek for thee." And he said to them, "Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and cast out all devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him before with send him away, and say unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for the cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Christ wasn't against the Old Testament law. He was still enforcing it here. And he went out and he began to publish it much, and to the blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Title of this message this morning, Preaching the Word. We find here that after they leave in the synagogue, as evening was approached, the Lord Jesus Christ and Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John came with them, and they entered in the house of Simon and Andrew, and they find there that Simon's wife's mother, whoa, Simon Peter had a wife? Wait a minute now. Got a lot of Catholics here. Peter was the first pope, they're taught, and he didn't have a wife, and that's why the priests don't have wives. I mean, Peter didn't have one, and Peter didn't have one, he didn't need one. We don't either, but it says here, Simon, that's Simon Peter, Simon Peter's wife's mother. Well, at least he had a mother-in-law. We know that, all right? We don't want to get too critical in this passage. But Simon Peter has a mother-in-law. But how do you get a mother-in-law without a wife? Who would want a mother-in-law and no wife? I mean, he's got a mother-in-law. He's got to have a wife. I wonder what the Catholic Bible says. Oh, just happened to have one. Wow. How about that? Let's see what it says. And Simon's wife's mother lay in a fit of fever. Wow. It says that Simon had a mother-in-law and that she was the wife or the mother of his wife. Wow. That's the Douay Rheims. That's the coup de grace of all the Catholic. Boy, you want a good Catholic Bible. That's a conundrum. A good Catholic Bible. Anyway, if you want the Catholic Bible, they really like the one they really revere. It's the Douay Rheims, all right? Now, there is another Catholic Bible, And that's called the New American Bible. Just happen to have that one here too. And, you know, people say, well, it's just one verse, you're misconstruing it. And so I go into Corinthians, and Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul is writing, and he says, do we not have the right to marry a believing woman like the rest of the apostles? Paul says the other apostles were married. Oh, and he doesn't skip Peter either, because and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, which meant stone, Christ called Petros or Peter. He said, you were Petros or stone, rock, but now you are Cephas, you're a stone. And so here it says, do we not have the right to marry a believing woman like the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Catholic Bible. Two different places. The Catholic Bible says Peter was married. Now, most Catholics don't believe that because they don't have a Bible. They don't have a Catholic Bible. And, you know, if they have it, they probably don't read it because the priest says, you don't need to read it. Just listen to what I have to say on Sundays. And you would be surprised. You could probably attend the Catholic Church for 40, 50 years, and they'll never read from that passage. And if you happen to find that passage and you take it to the priest, they have an answer. And this is their answer. As much as they revere the Douay-Rheims Bible, they say, well, tradition over Scripture. That's what they tell you. But it's there. Tradition or Holy Script? Which do you follow? Well, we see here that if Peter didn't have a mother-in-law, we're not sure who Christ healed. But it says here that he healed Simon's wife's mother, who lay sick of a fever. Peter was married. And twice in Scripture, it states that he was married, as well as the other apostles. Yet the Catholic Church forbids their priests to marry. They have no right to have a wife or no right to have marriage. And they don't preach these things to their members, that's for sure. They have shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and 27. They will not preach the whole counsel of God. And Scripture reads elsewhere in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, that one of the doctrines of the devils is to forbid marriage. Wow. Well, Peter didn't forbid marriage. In fact, Peter was married, and his mother-in-law lay sick of the fever. Luke 4 and verse 38 says it wasn't just a fever. Now, Luke's a doctor. He's going to give us a more detailed, and that's why people say, we got Matthew, you got Mark, Luke. Why do you need all four Gospels? Because they all come from a different angle, and they all share different things with us we might not see elsewhere. Matthew was a tax collector. He wouldn't know a whole lot about the fever, and we don't know much about Mark, but we know that Luke was a doctor, a physician. And Luke writes of Peter's mother-in-law that she lay sick of a great fever. And in that context, they say that she was in deliriums. She was out of her head, as it were. She was so sick. She was nigh to death. And verse 31, Christ came in and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. No longer was she delirious, no longer sweating, no longer shivering, no longer feverish, no longer a headache. It's all gone, and she rises up. And rises up without any indication of fatigue. You've had a fever sometime, been really sick, maybe been full of the sweats, maybe you've been delirious sometimes, and you know, an hour or two later you feel it's all gone, but you're like a limp dish rag, aren't you? But when Christ heals her, she's full of strength. She has no fatigue. Nothing remains of what she was suffering all these hours. And she gets up immediately, and she begins to minister on them, cook a meal, and wait on them hand and foot. And I mean, this is quite a miracle to come out of this delirium, fevery, sweating fever, one that was nigh unto death, as Luke puts it here. And what I want you to see there is that she is not only healed, but she shows gratitude to Christ for what he has done for her. And for the followers, she's ministering to all his followers, James and Andrew that are there, and she's ministering to all of them. And if your household doesn't have a grateful attitude, and she has one in this home, this was a good mother-in-law. I mean, look, it appears as though she lived with them. And he must have loved her to get Christ's attention to the fact that in a back room, my mother-in-law lies her fever. She's in deliriums and she's in really bad shape. Can you do something for her? And she's up and she's about and she has this gratitude. And we need to show gratitude as Christians. You know, everything may not be going right. We get sick. We have car accidents. We trip and fall and we break bones. And I mean, it may not be going great, but have we got a grateful attitude? Have we got gratitude towards the Lord? For this far have we come, you know. And we ought to be pleased at that, to have that gratitude. And if we don't display that gratitude in our own household, our children, those in our own household, they'll doubt that our faith in Christ is genuine. They need to see not a murmuring spirit, but a spirit of gratitude. And if they see those doubts in us, they see those murmurings in us, they'll think maybe we're not what Christianity is all about. In fact, we ought to doubt our own faith if we're always murmuring and grumbling, that we don't maybe have saving faith in Christ as well. And then I would say here, is Christ welcome in your home? Christ was welcome in the home of Peter. You know, he didn't have to say, well, I'd like you to come in, but I got a mother-in-law, and she might not want you. She's not too keen on this religiosity stuff. And I married this woman, and she's not a, I think she's saved. But yeah, just to bring home a stranger right now and a couple others, you know, Andrew and James and John. No, Peter knew. He had a household where they didn't murmur and grumble, where they had gratitude. They showed hospitality. He knew that this carpenter named Jesus of Nazareth would be welcome there. Is he welcome in your home? Is that a conversation that rarely comes up? Is that a conversation that gets bridged with people who are in your home visiting with you? It's difficult to bring it up. It's difficult to maintain that conversation. How welcome is Christ in your home? It pays dividends if Christ is welcome in your home. It really does. Here, the mother-in-law is healed. Now, how many here have a mother-in-law that they wish was healed? I mean, healed in all ways, all manner, spiritually too. In verse 32 through 34, when the sun was set, Sabbath was over. He'd left the synagogue earlier. Sabbath was over, and now we find the people brought unto him all that were diseased and possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, at Peter, Simon Peter's door. And he healed many sick of diverse diseases, cast out many devils, suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. We talked about that last week. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Christ went out into a solitary place, and there he prayed. You go through the scriptures, and if Christ isn't preaching, it seems like he's always praying. Christ prayed after his baptism in Luke 28, chapter 3 and verse 21. Christ prayed in Luke 6 and 12 before choosing his 12 disciples. Christ prayed in Mark 6, 41 as he was feeding the 5,000. Outside the tomb of Lazarus, he looked up his eyes, his father, that they might know that this healing comes from you. And he prays, Lazarus, come forth. John 11, 41 and 42. He prays for Peter's soul. He says, Peter, the devil has desired you, and I am praying for you that he will not have your soul. That's Luke 22, 31 and 32. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat like great drops of blood. Mark 14 and 32, he prayed. On the cross, Luke 23, 34, he prayed. After his resurrection, Luke 24, 30, he prayed. I mean, I don't know how we go. Christ is always praying if he's not preaching. And some healing. You know, why is he praying so much? Christ has no sins to confess. I mean, we ought to be praying a lot. We have sins to confess. Christ has no sins to confess, yet he seems to always be praying. Christ knew what the future was. We don't know what the future is, so we want to pray about our future. We want to pray about what's going to happen tomorrow or in an hour or before the year is out. Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to be cured of cancer? Well, we have a lot of things about the future to pray about. Christ knew the future. He didn't have to pray about the future. He didn't have to pray about his sins. He didn't have any sins. And we're always praying about the coming storm or the storm in our lives. And Christ, he could quiet the storms. He could cure the diseases. He had perfect peace. All of that. No sin. Perfect peace. Can calm the storms. He knows the future. And he's always praying. Maybe we ought to pray more. We say we want to be Christ-like. Well, Christ prayed all the time. How much more ought we to pray? I won't look. How many here think they don't pray enough? Raise your hand. You can put them down. People in the back room, I got quite a sight there. We don't pray enough. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, but we ought to be shooting out prayers all day long. I know some of you pray a lot when you ride with me in the car and I'm driving. That's good. But we need to be praying more. because we have needs. Christ didn't have the needs that we have. In verses 36 through 37, and Simon and they that were in the house, they went looking for him, and they found him. And they said to him, all men seek for thee. They were at the house last night after Sabbath. They're being healed and demons cast out. We wake up this morning and you're gone, and these people, they still want to see you. They're all looking for you. Yeah, they were. But not primarily to hear Christ preach the word. They were there for healings. They wanted to be healed. And I think we understand that. We get sick and we want to be healed. We want to get better. But is there as much of a hunger to hear the word preached as there is to feel better, to get better? And Christ was confronted with that too. And so Christ said to him, let us go to the next towns. And Peter and Andrew and James and John said, no, we got these people. They're right behind us. They're coming now. They want to be healed. You were healing so many last time. They're coming. We got a large crowd, it's a mob. They're coming. They're coming. And Christ says, no, we're going to move on. Now, what preacher wouldn't say, well, I got a large crowd coming, I'm going to wait here and get a chance to preach to them and heal some more people. But Christ says, no. He says, let's go to the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. God sent me to preach the gospel. God, I heal, yes. My healing confirms that what I'm saying are truths. These doctrines are real. But I've been sent to preach the gospel. That's my priority. The Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me, he says, to preach the gospel, to preach deliverance to the captives. Luke 4 and verse 18. I'm called primarily to preach to souls that are lost, that they might be saved, that they might turn and repent. That's my primary goal. I can heal someone, and then they still go to hell. They're coming for healing. They're not coming for salvation. They're not coming to hear the gospel. And my primary thing is to preach to those who are open to hear the gospel. So let us go into the next town. What was Christ's priority? What was it? To what? Preach the gospel. Healing confirmed the truth, but preaching was a priority. It brought joy to his soul that he could rescue people from eternal pit and the abyss of hell. So Paul does the same thing, the Apostle Paul. He charges Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 1. I charge thee before God, preach the word, Timothy. And remember, Paul had the ability to heal, but he says, Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you can't glorify God by just healing a few people. You can glorify God by preaching the entire counsel of God. That'll glorify the Lord. That'll glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And that we might enjoy him forever. And we won't enjoy him forever if we're not saved. So he charges Peter, preach the word instant, in season and out of season. 1 Corinthians 17 and 24. And then Paul goes on and says that Christ sent me not to baptize. Baptism is important, but baptism is only mentioned half as much in the Bible as preaching the word. Half as much. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And we know Paul baptized some people, but he said, I wasn't sent to baptize. I was sent to preach the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolishness, Paul says, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's pleased God by the preaching, the foolishness of the preaching, to save them that believe. But we preach Christ crucified, and on the Jews a stumbling block, and on the Greeks foolishness. But we preach, Paul says. What is the calling of a shepherd? Feed my sheep, Christ said. Well, he's not talking about grass. He's talking about the word of God. The calling of the preacher, the calling of the shepherd is to preach the word. And where am I going with all this? I said, preach the word. Where am I going with this? There are plenty of people in the pulpits, and they're preaching a social gospel. They are not preaching the word. They may preach beautiful little poems, and they may preach with elaborate, five-syllable words, and they're out there preaching a gospel of clean energy, a gospel of clean air, and a gospel of clean water. That is a demonic diversion that doesn't cleanse one soul. Do you know people can have clean air and clean water and clean food and go to hell because their soul hasn't been cleansed of their sins? It's a diversion of the gospel. They'll preach up in a storm about it. We got to have welfare, got to have health care, got to have hospice care. It doesn't address your eternal needs. It's not the gospel. It's not the good news. Do you know you can have welfare, and you know you can have hospice care, and you can have health care and welfare, and still end up where in eternity? In hell. They're not preaching the word. They're preaching a social gospel that leads to hell. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. They're not preaching the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Your hearing is opened by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing comes by the word of God. The Holy Spirit blesses the word and opens our ears, and it goes down into our hearts. People hear the gospel, but not with the spiritual doors open in their ears. We're to preach the gospel. The gospel is not clean air, clean energy, clearing water. It's about redemption. It's about repentance. It's about the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You preach any other gospel, Paul says in Galatians 1:8, you shall be accursed. Accursed to preach any other gospel. We're to preach the word. And he says again in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe unto me. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I just stand up here and tell you a little story about a doggy that got lost in California, and he finally found his way back to Rhode Island 6 months later, and the family was so happy, and and you give a 20 minutes on the story of the doggy with his bloody paw. You go all through all that stuff. A lot of these sermons are just filled with cotton, like cotton candy. There's no substance to it. They don't preach the word. And tears are running down the children's eyes because the little doggy that was lost. Their souls are lost, and no one's crying about that. Christ, not wanting to be known as chiefly a miracle worker, he told him, no, we're going to go to the next town. We're going to preach somewhere else. That is why I was sent, to preach the gospel. I don't want to be known as a miracle worker. I'm more eager that they hear and believe than that they be healed. Remember the story of the man that was palsy? Mark's 2. We'll begin to Mark 2 in a week or so. But in Mark 2, the man's palsy, and he cannot move. He's paralyzed. And they bust a hole in the ceiling of the house, and they lower him down the house. He's on the bed, and he's there, and everybody's waiting for Christ to heal him. And what's he do? He gives them the gospel. He could see in his heart that the man was sorrowful over some sins. He says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Next, he turns to somebody else. And they go, whoa, wait a minute. These Pharisees and Sadducees, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And Christ says, well, I'm preaching the gospel. We need to repent from our sins. We need to be forgiven our sins. I mean, that's what I came for. He said, but anybody can say that. Only God can do that. You can't just say that. He said, well, you believe more if I just tell a man to rise up and walk? Rise and walk. And the palsy rose up and walked. He did. So the people said, oh, we got what we came for. We got to see a miracle. No, he got what he came for. He got saved. He got forgiven, he got cleansed. My priority is to preach the gospel, not to heal this palsy man, but to satisfy you stiff-necked, uncircumcised Pharisees, you can have both. But the man knows what he's most grateful for is that he is forgiven. He's heard the gospel. It says he preached, in verse 39, in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. The synagogues are pretty much broken down today. They're in ruins. But they've located some of these synagogues all over Israel. And you know something about them? You come in the doors of the synagogue, our two doors back here in the sanctuary, and you come up front and you face the back doors. They're built similar to our church here. And if you open up the doors, it's looking straight. Every synagogue is situated this way. Everyone's looking straight out at Golgotha, Jerusalem. Everyone. Every time Christ preached in the synagogue, he came through the doors, he came in, he turned around, and as he was preaching the gospel, he was looking at Jerusalem, looking towards Golgotha. You know, when you're reminded that way, you preach the gospel, don't you? His messages were Christ-centered, redemption-centered, resurrection-centered, blood-cleansing of the cross-centered. He was looking at Jerusalem towards Golgotha every time he preached. It didn't matter where the synagogue was located. They all turned the synagogues to face, all the ruins of all the synagogues face towards Jerusalem. And while he was preaching in these synagogues and then walking to another synagogue, another city, in verse 40 there came a leper beseeching Christ. And we read here in Mark, and he kneeled down. This is one of the reasons why you've got to read all the Gospels, all right? Here's this leper, and he comes in, and it just says that he kneeled down. He bent a knee. But if you go to Luke 5 and 12, it says that he came and he worshiped him. In fact, Luke 5 and 12 says that he fell on his face and worshiped him. Now, people, oh, there's a contradiction. One says he kneeled, and the other said he fell on his face. Well, he kneeled down, and then he fell on his face, and he worshiped him. If thou wilt, he says. Though, let me tell you how he said it. See, when you have leprosy, it takes out the mucus lining of your nose and your throat. And so what he really said to Christ as he knelt down and worshiped him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And when he would approach someone, he would have to say, unclean, unclean. So what you heard was, unclean, unclean. All the mucus was rotted out from the leprosy. Leprosy was thought to be a curse from God more than a disease. You might have leprosy, and everybody recognized it was a disease. They couldn't cure it. But they also thought that someone had leprosy had been cursed of God. And the reason they thought that way was when Miriam was speaking against Moses, what happened to her? She was struck with leprosy. And we read about that in Numbers chapter 12. And when Gehazi was working with the prophet Elijah, and Naaman had been healed of that spot of leprosy, it says that Naaman said he had the spot of leprosy on him. It wasn't a big spot, but it was a spot there. He was healed of that leprosy, and Gehazi went running after Naaman and said, wait a minute, we want some payment. We want some silver and a change of clothes. And when he comes back, Elijah says, where have you been? Oh, nowhere. Yes, you have. What's in those bags? Oh, it's just a little pocket change I picked up. He said, you will be struck with the leprosy that Naaman had, you and your family, forever. We find the same thing in 2 Chronicles 26 and 16. A man named Uzziah, he went into town. He was not a priest, but as the king, he wanted to go in and he wanted to worship and burn incense inside the tabernacle before the altar. And 20 priests, they all gathered, and they said, no, you can't do this. You're not a priest. Don't come in and do this. And he said, I will burn incense in the temple at the altar. And as he began to burn incense, leprosy rose up on his forehead. 2 Chronicles. 2 Samuel 3:9, when Joab killed Abner, 2 Samuel 3 and 29, David said, Joab, how could you kill Abner? In just cold blood you killed him. May leprosy never leave the family of Joab for all generations. So you can see where people thought the leprosy was a curse more than a disease. And so this man comes, and he comes to him crying out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And that was so that people knew he would part in the marketplace. If he was in the marketplace, they were told to stay outside the camp, outside the cities, but there might be some marketplaces set up on the roads outside the city. And as he approached, he didn't want to bump into them. They didn't want to bump into him. And if they didn't smell him coming, leprosy smells. They would hear the warning. And he cried, unclean. Lepers dwelt alone. They were required to, in Leviticus 13, 45, and 46, they were required to dwell alone without the camp. They couldn't live in the cities. They couldn't be in the camps. They lived a solitary life. Nobody wanted them around. They had no fellowship. He had not been in a synagogue in probably 20 years. You'll see why in a moment, that I know it's at least 20 years. And so he hadn't heard the preaching of the word either in a long time. time. Unless while John was preaching in the wilderness, he may have heard it. And maybe he heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he saw this carpenter walking before John. And then as Christ was going from city to city and from synagogue to synagogue, he'd be preaching along the road to Emmaus and elsewhere. You remember that story? And he may have heard him as he was walking from synagogue to synagogue and city to city. But other than that, there's not much chance that this leper had ever heard the gospel preach. This leper had no fellowship, no family. Probably hadn't heard any of the preaching of the word. Luke 5 and verse 12 tells us he was full of leprosy. Let me describe what full of leprosy is. And this may be a little hard for you to hear it, but there's a point, a very important point to be made. Full of leprosy meant that he had open, raw sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was an example of Job, but even worse than that. Full of leprosy meant he was in the latter stages. The latter stages take about 20 years. The leprosy starts in a small spot and it spreads everywhere. If you are full of leprosy, you've had it for about 20 years. He has not been in a synagogue in 20 years. He has not had fellowship with anybody in 20 years. He has lived alone, all by himself for 20 years. Solitary life, a horrible way to live. And here he is in advanced stages, raw sores covering his entire body. Probably at this point, no hair, very few teeth. His nose has almost totally dissolved. His toes and fingers are garnered or missing. So he doesn't walk very well. And he's a walking, putrid, hideous, smelling corpse. A ghastly sight. Full of leprosy, he is without hope. When's the last time somebody got healed of leprosy in the Bible? Christ had never healed a leper at this time. No leper in the New Testament at this point had ever been healed. You have to go back to the Old Testament. You do find Naaman, who had a spot on him. Someone full-blown leprosy, full of leprosy. Only Naaman with a spot on him. And that was almost 1,000 years ago. Had this leper heard of Naaman being healed of a spot of leprosy? Maybe. It's the only one ever healed of leprosy. The promise that when the Messiah comes, that the blind will see and the deaf will hear and the lame will leap. But it doesn't say lepers will be cured. He's hopeless. This man is hopeless. He's probably saying, "I wish I had 12 demons in me. I wish I was blind. I wish I was deaf." He is so repulsive as he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone nearby hears him. "Unclean, unclean." And they turn and they move away from him. And Christ, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and he touched him. No one has touched this leper in 20 years. And there's no place that Christ can touch him that isn't contaminated with leprosy. John and James and Peter and Simon are there, and they're moving away from him, and as the rest of the crowd is also. And Christ reaches out and touches him, and they must have went, "Ugh." Because that makes you ceremonially unclean for one thing, and you'll probably have leprosy after that for the other. Why would he touch him? Lepers don't get healed. Lepers don't get cleansed. And he touches him. Do you like someone that loves you to touch you? Hand on the shoulder. Hand on the back. Pat you on the knee. "Good job, son." The touch of a human hand. He hadn't felt that in 20 years. Nobody had ever touched this man. Christ could have just spoken the cure. Christ didn't have to touch him. But he knows what a loving hand, the touch of a loving hand, would mean to the leper. It probably meant more than being healed, that someone would touch him or someone would hug him or someone would not turn away and pinch their nose from gagging from the odor and from the sight of this man. It was so repulsive. He could have spoke to cure, but he moved in with compassion and he touched him. None had touched this leper in over 2 decades for fear that they be unclean, for fear that they be contaminated. And then Christ spoke 5 words. I will, be thou clean. What a message. What a sermon. If you read that in this context, and you read maybe more quickly than I've gone through with you, he comes to him, he falls down on his knees and he bows his face to the ground and he says, "Oh Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And the words in the Greek, it says, "I will indeed." It's just getting out. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. I will indeed. And he touches him and he's cleansed. Immediately. And all those people standing back going, "Oh, he's touching him. Oh. What is that? My goodness. He's got a nose. A full set of teeth. Air smells fresh." Boy, what a miracle. Why would that leper think he'd be the second one ever to be cleansed? I mean, there's only been 1,000 years ago. And he comes there believing that Christ could do this. 5 words. What a sermon. "I will, be thou clean." Powerful message for the leper to hear. As soon as it's spoken, immediately it says the leper, he was cleansed and he departed. And he was cleansed. Christ touched him and he pours forth his holiness, sanctifying the most helpless and hopeless case there could ever be. Isaiah 35, those verses talk about when the Messiah comes, the deaf will be cured, and the blind will be cured, and the lame will be cured. And it never mentions, a leper being cured. But you know what I like about that? The promises of God are even better than they sound. The promises of God are better than they read. Heaven is a lot better than you can ever imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man what awaits him. It's impossible to imagine what's there, but it's better than that. His promises are better than that. Never says he'd cure a leper. His promises are better than that from Isaiah. Christ pours forth his holiness and he sanctifies this leper. He pours forth his holiness and this helpless, hopeless individual becomes heaven bound. Anyone that's seeking here to be cleansed or sanctified this morning, but you're afraid that you've done something that Christ just can't touch, Christ can't fix, there's nothing he can't fix. There's nothing he can't touch. There's nothing he won't touch. With a loving hand, you may be sitting this morning and you've got misery in your life. Maybe it's some sin that's brought great misery in your life. You've got misery. Misery is Christ's ideal target. Your misery is the target where mercy loves to land. It says in verse 45, they came to him from every quarter. Whatever quarter, whatever situation you're coming from this morning, whatever ails you, he's always available. He's always able. And he's always willing to save your soul. He's always willing to touch your heart and to take care of whatever ails you. The only question is, pilgrim, have you approached Christ for the cleansing cure for your sin? You go somewhere today, you drop down on your knees and you hit your face to the floor and you ask him, "Oh Lord, if you will, save me." And the world all around you will believe what's happened to her or him. He's so different. Because Christ prayed that he lays his hand on your heart. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning. And in a sense, when we're not saved, we're spiritual lepers. No angel from heaven would want to touch us. And if we could see what God the Father sees when he looks down on sinners, we wouldn't want to touch us. We wouldn't want to touch other sinners that are around us. But we're so grateful that we have a Christ who is compassion-filled, mercy-filled, able, available, and willing to change the worst leper, the worst spiritual sinner, the chief of sinners. Oh, Lord, today may there not be a pilgrim here who hasn't hit the floor, hit the ground, face first, and asked God, save me. Save me too. It may be so, Lord. May it be done this day. Thy will be done as it is in heaven, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Vince, if you could close with prayer today, please.